Shabbat Shalom. I want to tell you about Saul of Tarsus, who was a rabbi, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was also very antagonistic about Jews who believed that Yeshua was a Messiah. And he had connections and had authority from the chief priest, who obviously got his authority from the Roman government, to go to a foreign city, Damascus, to find out the Jews that believed in Yeshua, to arrest them, to put them in chains, to drag them back to Jerusalem to face trial and possible imprisonment. And on the way, he heard a voice from heaven and he saw the glorified Messiah. And he spoke to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Yeshua, whom you persecute." And you know, that revolutionized his total life. And then he went to Arabia for a short time to study the Hebrew scriptures. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, he came to see clearly God's plan. And we have some very important epistles that he wrote to the churches. Romans, for example, is one of the clearest explanation of the plan of God relating to man. So I want to begin by reading our text, because I want this to sink into our minds. It's Romans 1:16-32. Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, burned in the desire for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who produce them. there are people who believe that the God of the New Testament is a different God than the God of the Old Testament. A man said to me, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and anger. Look what he did. He told the children of Israel to conquer the land of Canaan and to slaughter everyone, regardless of their gender or age, because they followed false gods and immorality. And not only that, but later, because the children of Israel committed the same abominations, God devastated the nation with a war executed by the Assyrians and another war executed by the Babylonians. And these people who deny that it's the same God like to quote 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And that's true. God is love. God is also just and holy. See, the very ones who take that position that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament do not understand what the New Testament teaches about God. For example, we read Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's angry with people that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For example, the word suppress means the use of force to restrain the spread of the truth. In many countries today, it is illegal to share the gospel with serious penalties for those who disobey that unjust legislation. It's unjust. They say, you can't believe what you believe and you can't share what you believe with others. So in our scripture, we will discover three issues on his wrath and why he is angry. First, God is angry because we refuse to acknowledge him. God's angry. We refuse. And when I say we, you understand I'm speaking of a humanity. We're part of the human species, but I speak of we in that we're part of that species. Secondly, God is angry because we refuse to face his truth. We are refusing to face his truth. And thirdly, God is angry because we refuse his love. This is a just wrath, as we shall see. So first, we want to look at the anger of God because we refuse to acknowledge him. God is angry because we ignore our innate insight of God. In verse 19, we read, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. We're born with this in our DNA. C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Cambridge University, wrote in his book, Surprised by Joy, by the way, he was an atheist, I was at the time living like so many atheists as an anti-theist, full of contradictions. I maintained that God did not exist. I was angry with God for not existing. I was equally angry with him for creating the world. How can you be angry with God if he does not exist? The anger is an evidence of an inner witness of God's existence. I found out that trying to argue intellectually to prove the existence of God is useless. And we are necessary because people down deep in their hearts, no matter what they say intellectually or think intellectually, they are aware of the existence of God. Some time ago, a few years ago, Campus Crusade asked me to come to Poland and to speak to university students. I'm sure I've told you this, but it's a good object, a good lesson. how God does reveal himself. Now, these young people, coming from the former Soviet Union, Lithuania, Poland, grew up with atheism. They were taught by the communists every argument for atheism and against God's existence. And I thought, what do I say to these university students? A number of them were graduates. I thought of maybe developing seven apologetic messages. That is an defend the reality of God. And then I said, no, I'm just going to preach the word of God, and I'm going to share my personal experiences with the faithfulness of God. And that's what I did. At the last message, I asked these students, how many of you have made a decision to follow Jesus this week? And over 200 hands were raised. And I thought, and some of them would say, I wish we had grandparents like you who would have taught us about God. But the point is, with all their indoctrination against the existence of God, they knew, they were aware of God. And I found that's a very effective approach with people who deny the existence of God. Well, God is angry not only because we suppress or we reject our innate awareness of God, but also because we reject the witness of nature. Here's verse 20 that we read. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Nature, for example, declares the existence of God. Listen to the Hebrew scriptures. In Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, there is a language of nature that teaches us the handiwork of God. I remember talking to a scientist who said he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He believed in science. And I told you this one too. But I said to him, well, listen, let's experiment. Would you mind if I would pray and ask God to reveal himself to you? He said, okay. I mean, he's a scientist. And lo and behold, a couple of months later, he came to my office and said, I know there's a God. I know there's a God. You remember this illustration? This is what happens when you get old. You use the same illustrations over and over. But I said, how do you know? He said, well, I was studying some desert flowers, and it hit me like a bolt out of the blue, there's a creator. Well, the poet Longfellow wrote a poem entitled God's Oldest Testimony. And nature, the old nurse, took the child man upon her knee, saying, here is a storybook thy father has written for thee. Come wander with me, she said, into regions yet untrod, and read what is still unread in a manuscript of God. Nature is the oldest manuscript of God. Nature also declares God's qualities. There's some things we can know from nature itself. Verse 20, his invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, through nature, we can perceive God's eternal power. Scientists have discovered the only way you can calculate the distance of the stars and galaxies from the Earth is through light years. And we know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And so the stars that we see today, their reflections, we are seeing in the past, many, many light years ago. Now think of this. Trillions and trillions of light years ago, God existed. He is eternal. Again, listen to the word of God in Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, God has not revealed to us all of the activities that he entered into prior to the creation of our world and our race, because it's unnecessary and not relevant to us. But listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do the works of the Lord. The purpose of God's revelation, revelation in nature, revelation in Scripture, through the Jewish prophets and Moses, is that we might be obedient, we might submit to the authority of God. Now, only God can create and sustain nature. We now know, for example, through atomic research, that all matter is made up of energy. Now, it appears to me that this energy is the expression of God's word. In fact, again, back in the Hebrew scripture, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. All God had to do to create a galaxy in space was to say, let it be, and it appeared out of nothing. And with all its planets, with all its star systems, it appeared. This knowledge, this understanding is beyond our comprehension. Now, because God created all things and he created us, we owe him our thankfulness and our worship. So there's another reason God is angry with us, because we refuse to face his truth. We refuse his truth by inventing our own gods. In verse 21, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, our history reflects our folly. For example, God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, from slavery, by his mighty power. And he led them to the Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God appeared in the great cloud, and he spoke directly to the entire congregation of the children of Israel. They heard his voice. And he explained to them what he expected of them, and that they were not to make any image of anything in heaven above or on earth. They should not bow down to those images. Well, Moses left the children of Israel again for 40 days. And while he was away, they came to Aaron, who was a priest, and they demanded that he make an idol of a golden calf. They wanted a symbol, an image of God that they could worship. And in Exodus 32, verse 4, we're told after the golden calf was made, they said, this is your God, this is your Elohim, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then they called the golden calf with the name of God, Yahweh. He said, this is Yahweh, and he's the one that brought us out of Egypt. This displeased God greatly. God was angry. Now, we don't make gods out of wood or stone or gold, but sometimes we make gods out of our imaginations and our theories. God is angry because we do like to invent anti-God theories. If we intellectual creatures refuse to believe in the Creator, and we refuse to believe in the creation, we will feel it necessary to come up with a hypothesis of origin. Because that's how we are. We're rational, we're intellectual. We have, hence, the atheistic evolution that has been presented. And some people say they believe in science. They're referring to this hypothesis. They believe that somehow by a unique accident, some chemicals on our dead planet got together and evolved. Dead chemicals evolved, and after a long, long period of time, evolved into a virus type of life. From that has come all the different kinds of vegetables, trees, plant life, animal life, and the human person. Now, if atheistic evolution is correct, then we become our own gods. We can do what we want. We're not accountable to anyone, but only to ourselves. You see the practical application to this? So God is angry because we create these gods that we worship, or we have false image of God, and we create theories to justify our rejection of God. We have caused God to be angry because we have refused his truth by inventing our own morality. We call it the new morality today. We hold God accountable for our own misdeeds. Now, there's a well-known rabbi by the name of Shmuley Boteach. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right. I spelled it right. But he wrote that we can be critical of God's behavior. For example, he accuses God of malpractice by allowing the terrorists to destroy the Twin Towers in New York City in September the 11th, 2001. He said, God, who is good and who is powerful enough, should have stopped them from doing this. Why didn't God intervene and save 3,000 lives? Why did God not stop Hitler before he became Germany's dictator? Where was he when 3 million Jews were murdered? The rabbi indicts God of malpractice while he portrays humanity as the innocent victims of God's neglect. Well, he refuses to see what the Bible has to say about human nature. We are accountable to God. God is not accountable to us. The Jewish prophet Jeremiah wrote about our nature. Notice I go back to the Tanakh, to the prophet. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because our heart or our mind produces evil self-defense. We justify or we rationalize our evil away. But here is something to know. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God knows us. He knows what we think. We may not even realize what we're doing or what we're thinking, but he knows it all. Our imaginations, our secret intentions. Now, we can deceive ourselves, but we cannot deceive God. Listen to the word of God in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a film called Wall Street. The main character, the actor, made this speech to some stockbrokers. Greed, for the lack of a better word, is good, he said. Greed is right, greed works, greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind, and greed, you mark my words, the actor said, greed will save the malfunctioning corporation called the USA. Greed is good. This is a self-justification, a rationalization. But listen to the word of God in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People are worried about the stock market. people are worried about the financial stability of the world. What caused all this? Greed. Man caused it. I mean, we know for a fact that it was done because of greed. We cannot justify the unjustifiable with God. Now, in our verse that we read, God reveals our true nature, takes away our mask. And here, even as men did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a debased mind. See, man didn't want to retain God. So man's responsible. God holds man responsible as an intelligent, rational individual. He created us to be responsible. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, deep down, if a man is doing evil, he rationalizes it away. But if someone does evil to him, he knows it's wrong. He knows that should be punished. He wants revenge. For those who practice such things are deserving death. This puts us in the position where we know that God is holding us accountable, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I don't have to prove this. If you know anything about human history, about the wars, about current events, about the crimes, about all that's happening in the world, you would have to say, I don't have to question what the scripture says, because we live in a very ungodly culture today. We also anger God because we refused his truth by inventing myths of the hereafter. We have created myths of the hereafter. Some believe in the myth of nothingness, that when we die, we cease to be. The popular myth of today is everlasting happiness for everyone. But listen to the word of God in Isaiah 5:21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The word woe means a serious affliction and misfortune. Eternal woe is facing fallen mankind. Now I want to go again to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and see how it fits together with the New Testament. The New Testament did not make the Old Testament irrelevant. It built on the Old Testament. And here's what Daniel said. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, many theologians and pastors ignore preaching on this because it's embarrassing. And not only that, but it's terrifying. They want to avoid it. Karl Barth was a famous theologian who ignored talking about eternal punishment. A colleague, Dr. Eberhard Busch, writes about a conversation he had with this theologian just before the theologian died. He noticed his friend was nervous and distressed, so he asked him, "What's the matter?" And here's what Bart said, "I had an awful dream. In the dream, I heard a voice ask me if I would like to see hell. Yes, I said, I would like to see hell. At once, a window opened. I saw an immense burning desert, a place of great desolation, where there was only one person sitting all by himself with his back toward me, very alone. That loneliness depressed me and overwhelmed me. Then the man turned toward me, and I saw that it was me." That was a dreadful dream for him. Then the window closed, and the voice in my dream, the theologian said, warned me, hell threatens you. Bart said, there are people who say, I've forgotten that region. I know more about it than others do. That was quite a wake-up call for him. Now, thirdly, God is angry because we have refused his love. Now, I've been giving you a lot of bad news, right? Well, let me tell you, the good news supersedes the bad news. He really is angry because he wants to offer us his love, his salvation, but we refuse it. The enormity of our sin of rejecting his truth is a crime of high treason against the sovereign creator, the living God. But our greatest sin is the rejection of his love, that we don't allow him to love us. In Romans 1:16, we have the good news. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The word gospel means good news of Messiah. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it belongs to Jewish people. And in fact, God wanted to be sure that he made that a priority so that Jewish people would not be ignored and they would know the gospel of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, here's the thing. As rational individuals, God created us and gave to us the ability to choose. We choose what we want to believe, and then we defend it. The danger for a person who refuses to believe in God's love, in God's Son Yeshua, is not that he would believe nothing, but rather he could believe in almost anything. For example, in 1920, Rudolf Hess heard Hitler speak. His wife said he was never the same. When he came home, he was laughing gleefully and shouting, I found the man, I will follow. From that moment on, Hess found his guru and his God substitute. Hess was a true believer. Each day he started with a prayer, Fuhrer, my faith, my life. Hess thought he was wise and right, but he was a fool. After 46 years in prison, at the age of 96, he committed suicide by hanging himself. Hess died in darkness because he rejected the love of God through the Messiah, Yeshua, but he accepted the wrong God. Now, here's the amazing truth. God wills that every man should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not going to exclude anyone who will come. He said, you shall find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart. By simple faith in Jesus, we immediately receive eternal salvation and we break away from God's eternal wrath. I didn't end the story about the theologian Bart. Because after his death, his wife told Bush, my husband was transformed before he died. He lost his anxiety by singing a song he learned as a child in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Now, I want to assure you that God is not going to force you to acknowledge him, or to know him, or to glorify him, or to be thankful to him, or to trust him, or to love him. God will allow you to go your own way and do your own thing, but in the end, we all face the consequences of our decision. See, God holds us accountable. He created us accountable, intellectual. He gave us a will. He gave us emotions. He created us and allows us to make our decision. So humanity's greatest folly is rejecting God's truth and his gift of salvation through Yeshua. John 3, verse 35 shows us the way of how to escape the wrath of God. Now, I know this message is a hard message, and it's hard for us to accept, But I know the Spirit of God will help you, that you might escape the wrath of God. Listen to this verse. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, present tense. You don't have to wait until after you die to discover, are you going to have eternal life or eternal damnation? No. If you have the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, the begotten Son of God, you have life. It's begun already. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So my responsibility as a servant of God, as a preacher of the word, is to lay out the truth. The truth that we see not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And if the Lord is speaking to you at this time, I would invite you that in your heart you say, Lord Jesus, I choose to believe in you. I choose to follow what your word has to say, and you will immediately enter into eternal life. Let us pray. I really love to have people make decisions, and there's no better time than this moment. So if you in your heart, after you heard this, and I'm sure God's Spirit has spoken to you, you now choose to believe in Yeshua, would you raise your hand? Put it up and say, God, I choose to believe now. Thank you. Thank you. Well, loving Father, we love you. We don't want you to be angry with us. It's fearful. It's a frightening idea that God could be angry with us. We admit, Lord, we are failures by our own decisions and actions. But we thank you that we are forgiven, we are cleansed by the blood of the Messiah, and that we have eternal life, and that you're not angry anymore because we've accepted your love in Jesus. Amen.